I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to try and move a little closer. Oh, this is heavy on the bottom.
Look with your legs.
So we're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark here this morning. So we've made it through, I think, through 2 weeks, right? And so this is our third week. I hope that you're enjoying our time in the Gospel of Mark. One of my hopes for you, by the time we're done with, well, I think we might make it through the first half of Mark and then the later tackle the next half. One of my hopes is that Mark, that you'll fall in love with the Gospel of Mark, that it will become your favorite gospel, at least until you go on and study John, which that's actually been the process for me. I fell in love with the Gospel of Mark when I had time to just personally dig into it. And I didn't really expect that because it's brief, it's so concise, and there's so much more material in all the other Gospels. And yet there's some unique contributions that Mark makes to our understanding of who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. Those three themes we're going to talk about a lot through our whole time that just are stunning. They're marvelous. And they invite us to worship and to obedience and to faith and repentance. So, you know, I mean, we can't really, just like we can't have, you know, favorite children, we probably shouldn't have favorite gospels, but I do hope that you really grow to appreciate this gospel in particular. Last week, in our second week in Mark, we looked at two scenes from chapter 1. So we were looking at verses 16 through 28. And the first scene showed us Jesus calling his first disciples, right? And then the second scene that we looked at showed us Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And there, as he's teaching, this demon-possessed man calls out. And Jesus engages with him and casts out this demon. So the audience then, at the end of that section, in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1, they conclude that Jesus' teaching is unique, right? I mean, how many times have you seen that kind of authority demonstrated in a teaching session where demons were cast out right before your eyes? And then Jesus's fame begins to spread everywhere in Galilee. You see that there in verse 28. And if you remember, Nathan Miller's theme for that passage, maybe we can just do a little bit of a review here for a moment. Does anybody remember how Nathan framed the main theme for his section for those two scenes last week? It's tough to remember these things. I had to look at my notes. But does anybody recall what Nathan highlighted there as a theme? He emphasized Jesus has authority over all. That was the simple statement he gave us as his theme. And then he emphasized these different domains or spheres in which Jesus exercises and displays his authority. So those two spheres, remember, were first, Jesus approaches these men who are fishing and he calls them to follow him. And you remember how Nathan highlighted that's not the normal way things work. Like, the University of Michigan isn't contacting my junior sons, or sons who are juniors in high school. It's not calling them like little juniors. They don't reach out to them and say, hey, we've enrolled you at the University of Michigan, right? It doesn't work that way. And it didn't work that way with rabbis in the day of the early church, or, you know, pre-early church here at this moment. So there's something unique here, right? There's something that captures arrests our attention as we think about, like, Jesus walking up to these men and saying, come, follow me. There's a unique display of his authority in that domain. His authority, even we could say, his sovereignty to call people to follow him as disciples. And then we also saw yet another sphere, really actually two more, as Jesus taught with authority, right? Well, how does the passage say it there? Looking back, find my place real quick. So in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. I don't know if you've had this experience when you're reading the teachings of Jesus, and you hear him say something and it just stuns you? I mean, when Jesus holds up the coin to answer the question about whether or not you should pay taxes, and he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." I mean, like, just saying that gives me chills to think about it. There's something uniquely authoritative and powerful about Jesus' teaching. That I mean, I've heard good preaching. You've heard good preaching that you remember even. But nothing that compares to the authority that Jesus teaches with, right? So Mark has been developing this theme that Jesus has authority over all. Who is Jesus? He is sovereign in the domain of calling people to follow him. Nobody has that kind of authority. He's sovereign in the domain of teaching. Nobody can teach like Jesus taught with the kind of authority he had. I mean, there's teachers in the room here today, right? And we've all prepared lessons that fell flat and didn't meet our teaching objectives, right? And that never happened to our Lord when he was teaching. But that's just the start of things. Jesus then, in that teaching moment in the synagogue, he's confronted with a demon. And now we're all uncomfortable because we live in Western society where we don't talk about these kinds of things. And we don't really visibly encounter them very often. And yet there is a reality here as well, that we're not just being invited by Mark to give mental assent to the reality that, yeah, Jesus, who is he? He has authority to call and to teach and, you know, to exorcise demons. We're actually being invited to much more than just mental assent about these realities. Jesus has authority in this supernatural realm to command demons, and they must obey. So in each of these spheres, Jesus' sovereignty is not just a fact. It's absolute. It's marvelous, and it demands a response from us. So that's how Mark has gotten things started for us in his gospel. Now in our passage this morning, verses 29 to 45, we encounter three more scenes that continue to expand our understanding of who Jesus is, again, by looking at different domains or spheres of his sovereignty. And it's interesting, as we're going to look, you know, even if you have one of these, you know, journaling copies of Mark's gospel, you'll see that it's broken into three sections for us, three different scenes. And as we look at these scenes, we're going to see in scene one and in scene three, there's another emphasis on yet another sphere of Jesus' authority, specifically his authority in the realm of healing, his power over physical disease. We're going to see that. These two bookends in the story. First, there's a story about healing Simon's mother-in-law and then doing healing at Simon's house. And then there's a story about healing a leper. So you have these two bookends. And what do bookends do? They support one book right there in the middle. I mean, you don't see a bookshelf with two bookends and one book in the middle, but that's how this image works for us today. What's the one thing those two bookends are standing around? It's Jesus talking about his mission. He pulls aside into a desolate place and he prays with God, and then he goes off to preach in other places. So that's just kind of, we haven't even read the text yet, but trying to get our minds thinking about how Mark is working here. I think Bill already mentioned in the first week the idea that Mark uses three main questions to organize his material as he presents it to us in his gospel. There's a pastor from London named Rico Tice who he authored this curriculum called Christianity Explored, which is designed to introduce non-Christians to the gospel, a Bible study kind of format that's really helpful. And in it, he uses these three main questions to organize how he understands the whole gospel of Mark. And the questions are, who is Jesus? I'm going to put these up on the board here in a second. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? So think about these three questions just for a second to kind of get us started, right? So first we have, I haven't written on a whiteboard in a long time. Who is Jesus, right? So question number one, and this question, we could just use a single key word to capture this. This is a question of identity, right? I tutor a guy. He's Italian once a week in English. And I have to really be careful about the way that I write because it's so hard for him to read my handwriting sometimes. So this is even harder. Number two, why did Jesus come? Or why did he come, just to be shorter? Why did he come? And what is this? This is a question of mission. So our key word here is mission. And then three, remember what three is? What does it mean to Mediterranean Sea? What does it mean to follow him? And this is a question of, or a key word for us is call. So identity, mission, and call. So we can use these three key words to help guide us as we think about the message of the Gospel of Mark. Up to this point, where would you say Mark has been focused in the first chapter of his gospel? Identity. Who is Jesus? There's a ton of information about who Jesus is, isn't there? But we do start to get into some of his mission as well, right? If you go back to verse 14 and 15, look at verses 14 and 15. So Jesus comes into Galilee after John is arrested. What is he doing? Proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. So this is starting to bleed into his mission some. And something that's important as we think about these concepts in the Gospel of Mark is Mark's purpose for us is not mere assent to these realities. He's not just, okay, you need to know Jesus is the Son of God and just mentally, agree with that idea. His intent is to push us to not only understand Jesus' identity in that way, but submit to it and embrace it as a reality, that that's his identity and that's where his mission starts to come into play and our call as well. So as we jump into our passage here in a moment, this is kind of a long introduction. We're going to be looking at Jesus' identity, especially in the first scene and the third scene in these healings. He has authority over this realm of sickness and disease, but he's going to shift into focusing on this question in his mission in the middle section. And he's going to show us how these two ideas relate to each other on some level. Not fully and completely, because this is still, after all, just the first chapter of Mark's gospel. But he's going to start to give us some understanding of these realities. Okay, so with all of that, let's read our passage here. So we're going to actually read through, starting in verse 29, all the way through verse 45. And I'm gonna read, and I'll pause for some comment along the way. But we'll try and fairly smoothly just read through the entire section that we're looking at here together this morning. Why don't we just pause again and ask for the Lord's help as we do this? Again, Lord, we come to you and we turn to you, admitting and recognizing our weakness and our limitation. We need your Spirit's work. We need your work in our hearts, in our lives, to bring value and benefit to our investment of this hour, this morning, studying this text. So bring it to life by your Spirit. Lord, warm our hearts. Let the light of the gospel and its heat draw us to worship you, draw us to trust you, draw us to turn away from our sin, from our self-dependence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you picked up a book and started reading chapter 3, and it said, and immediately he left the synagogue, you would be like, who? Right? So that tells you where we pick up here is continuing the story we read last time, right? And immediately, verse 29, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, And immediately they told him about her, right? So this wasn't just the flu. This was a serious condition that she had. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. You see, just that direct and immediate healing without anything intermediate between. He took her hand and healed her. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Remember, this is the Sabbath, right? Jesus had just been teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So at sundown is indicating that now the Sabbath has actually ended and people are now free. The rules regarding, you know, your movements and your work were released. And at sundown, they're able to start moving about. And so people start to do what? Well, everybody's excited. The fame of Jesus is spreading all over Galilee. And so they start to bring their sick and those who are oppressed by demons. So that, verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Maybe not every single person in the population, but Mark's point is it was spreading like wildfire here. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Going on into verse 35, here we go to a new scene. Rising up very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And that word searched is intense pursuit and seeking. And Simon and those who were with him, they searched for him and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." What do you think they're looking for from him? Yeah. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. You see how this continuing theme of his authority over demons is being emphasized. And then in the third scene, and now we don't know exactly where we are. There's no details about location or even time exactly. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone," which is a really strange thing for someone who's been announced and declared as the Son of God, as the Christ at the beginning of Mark's gospel, to say, "Shh, quiet, don't go on spreading this." But notice what Jesus does tell him to do. "Go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them," which is following with the Old Testament law for how lepers were supposed to be allowed to reintegrate into the covenant community once they were healed. Verse 45, the leper did not do this, did he? He went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So, like we've already noted, this passage neatly breaks down into three scenes. And so we're gonna look at them one at a time, but we're actually going to look at them out of order. We're going to go scene one, scene three, scene two, okay? So we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. But as we do that, we're going to try to answer a two-part question. And this is a little bit tricky for us, but I think it's part of the nature of this passage, so we kind of need to follow its contours. The two-part question is, coming back to these basic questions, who is Jesus and why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus and why did Jesus come? Now, we're not going to answer this question according to the whole Gospel of Mark. We're going to answer these questions according to this text as it's presented in Mark, getting us started with these questions. Who is Jesus and why did he come? I think the answer that Mark is providing us for considering this theme today is that Jesus is the great physician who came on a greater mission. Okay? I'm going to say that again, just this is where we're going to focus our attention here this morning. Jesus is the great physician who came on a greater mission. And you can see in that statement how we're trying to answer both of these questions and relate them to each other in some way. Who is Jesus? He's the great physician. And why did he come? Well, we don't fully answer that question with that statement, but he came on a greater mission than mere doing physician work. As we look at these passages, it could be really easy for us to view them through distorted lenses. We could easily come to this section of Mark with our own previous understandings, with our own assumptions, like, I know what Jesus is like, I know who Jesus is, and then not see what Mark is really showing us. And I want to talk about those two ways we could do that, right? We could do that by only looking at one of the two phrases in our answer to this question. We could do that by only looking at Jesus is the great physician. And how what would that look like? That would look like we could so emphasize the healings that Jesus does that we miss the fact that he actually is on a greater mission than mere addressing our physical external needs, right? And many of us can be guilty of our understanding of Jesus revealed the New Testament in that kind of way. On the other hand, we could also do a similar thing by only looking at the greater mission that he has come for. And we could just see Jesus as using healing as a means to preach, but not really caring about the people he's healing or their physical problems. And that as well is not how Jesus is presented to us in this text. So let's look at scene one. In scene one, we see the great physician healings at Peter and Andrew's house. So this is verses 29 through 34. So notice that as soon as Jesus comes in the door, right, he's been teaching at the synagogue. He experienced this encounter with the demon in his teaching session there at the synagogue. And, you know, presumably, we don't know exactly what's all going on, but he's going to Peter and Andrew's house for rest and probably for ongoing conversation and teaching and discipleship with a smaller group of people, right? And as soon as he gets in the door, we're confronted with this problem. Simon's mother-in-law is seriously ill with a fever. We're continuing on the same day, and this is a fairly long day that Jesus has been engaged and busy in ministry. And so, you know, if Jesus were us, you know, we would be thinking, you know, I'm kind of checking out now at this point. I'm ready for some rest. Maybe it's nap time. Maybe I need to scroll, you know, my social media feed. But Jesus is entirely engaged in the lives and the relationships of the people he's with. But notice the action and the subject, the nouns and the verbs in this passage. Do you see who is moving toward whom here? When Jesus arrives at the house, look at the nouns and verbs in this passage. Who does what? Immediately, they tell Jesus about her, right? So I'm not saying that Jesus is, you know, he's passive or he doesn't care, but this is not immediately Jesus' agenda necessarily. It's somebody else's agenda. That's how Mark is presenting this story, right? And then look down after he heals her, what do we see in the next section? That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed, right? And again, I'm not saying that Jesus is healing in a begrudging way, but we see that there is an emphasis in Mark that they are moving toward him for something. And then, of course, in the next section, we'll see Peter is saying, hey, everybody's looking for you. And then in the next scene, we see the leper, and it's the leper who initiates and comes to Jesus. So we're presented, the way Mark sets these two bookends up with the healings of that Jesus is doing, people are coming to him for something. And we're presented with the question, well, what is he here for? What's his mission? You can see how those ideas are working here right in this passage. But I don't want to just skip over and jump into the greater mission. We do need to observe, what do we learn about Jesus as this physician? It can be easy for us, to so focus on the greater mission that Jesus was on that we just emphasize the message that was preached, but we have no time for mercy. And that's not the image of God that is being reflected for us in Jesus Christ here in this moment. Not at all. When we look at Jesus, we see him gently touching Simon's mother-in-law and healing her. And we see his tenderness towards physical weakness. And Mark's intent is not merely to tell us about his tenderness towards Simon's mother-in-law, but even his tenderness towards Simon himself and towards us as well. Obviously, we're still talking about these domains of Jesus' sovereignty. He is sovereign over the physical realm. He created these bodies with his word, and he has the capacity with touch, with his word, to heal them. He knows all of the details of the biology and the science behind all of the cancers and diseases that ail us. And he has sovereignty over this realm. Let's jump to scene three. Jumping ahead to scene three, we again see the great physician at work, in this case, healing a leper. So in verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling. Like, the language there is intense, urgent, seeking after Jesus. And as soon as we encounter this leper, we're presented with a problem. I mean, how many of us have encountered this ailment, this disease of this concept of leprosy? It's not something we're immediately familiar with. And if you do the natural thing and look up what is leprosy on WebMD, what you're going to find is not exactly parallel with what the Old Testament law was addressing with leprosy. So the category we talk about leprosy is really what's called, I think, Hansen's leprosy today, which is actually a very narrow slice of all of the different kinds of diseases that were covered by the Old Testament laws, leprosy laws. And in the covenant community of the Old Testament, the impact and the significance of leprosy, the implication of leprosy, I should say, was complete and utter isolation. You were placed outside of the camp. You were placed in a context where you were entirely dependent on aid from other people to provide for you, and yet you were cut off socially. And as independent, rugged, John Wayne-type Americans, that might be attractive to us. But it certainly wasn't attractive in an Eastern culture like Jesus' day, where community was everything. That might be an overstatement. But it was particularly important. Your identity was tied to your group, whereas our identity often were like, yeah, I don't have a group, and that's my identity. Not at all with biblical times. And so the implications for this leper were not merely physical. Certainly, he had physical problems. But Jesus's healing of this leper goes even beyond just over his authority over the physical problem of his leprosy. At this point now, it's social. And more than that, it's also reaching into showing Jesus's authority over the Old Testament law, over the ceremonial law. Because what does Jesus do in this story with a leper? I mean, what's the number one rule that you're not supposed to do with a leper? You're not supposed to touch them. I mean, the whole point of separation from the community is don't allow that contagion to spread, right? So this was like contact tracing before there was contact tracing, right? We have a glimpse of how, social distancing was designed in the Old Testament law for a purpose here. And Jesus breaks those rules. and he reaches out with his hand and he touches this leper, which is breaking the Old Testament law, in a sense. And yet, he's the one who cut that covenant with Abraham and with Moses. He's the one who established this law, and he's demonstrating that yet again, here's another sphere. And as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, he's going to do this very clearly with his authority over the Sabbath and his authority over several elements of the Old Testament law. He's starting to demonstrate his identity in that regard as well. And it's fascinating for us in all of this that the end result here, as this man is leaving, Jesus's instruction to him is, don't tell anybody. And so yet again, we see just another piece, another glimpse of Jesus's identity. He's not celebrity here. He's not what we would think of somebody who was set up to be a king. I mean, he's been announced as the king in Mark's gospel, but he's not behaving in the ways that we expect kings to behave. And in fact, he actually has a little bit of an oppositional attitude toward the crowds. He doesn't see having mass followers necessarily being his ideal. Like, I mean, if you were to try and answer from this passage, what is Jesus's goal in his ministry? You know, a mega church is apparently not his intent. I'm not trying to take shots at other congregations necessarily, but clearly his intent is not focused just on numbers at this point. All right, so we've looked at scene one, we've looked at scene three, and now we get into the book that's being held up by those bookends, the heart of, I think, this passage. So this is verses 35 to 39. So having had that long day in the synagogue, teaching, healing, going to Simon's house, healing more, first thing in the morning, before it's light, he goes out to a desolate place to pray. So let's read this portion one more time and then make some observations about it and we'll close. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Notice here how Mark is showing us that Jesus' sovereignty over these different realms, it's not in a passive state. It doesn't just exist like an abstract law. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus has authority. It doesn't exist in that kind of mode. His sovereignty is on mission. He does not just have the power to heal. He has that power in a direction. He is the great physician, but he has a greater mission. Maybe we could use electricity, like think of a battery pack in a static state. There's that energy that's just sitting there. This is not Jesus' identity. But it is for a purpose, for a direction. And Mark is starting to show us what that direction is. Actually, I think he's just starting to make us ask the question, what is the direction? He's going to show us the direction is Jerusalem. He's going to show us in his gospel, the direction is the cross. We're not there yet. And so I can't cheat and go all the way ahead and tell you all about that yet. But that's what he's setting up for us to start to think about. That's what he's asking us to do. So it's still dark. Jesus has gone off alone to be with God the Father. Now notice the nouns in this passage, right? Who's the actor and what is the actor doing? Jesus is the actor and he's pursuing God in his relationship with him in prayer. Jesus is the actor and he's going to other places to preach the gospel. So this is where we start to see what his agenda is. What is his greater mission? And I think it's significant for us to notice that first, what Jesus is seeking is actually, it's hard to describe in a, it's really more of a being than it is a doing. What is Jesus doing first? He's going to be with the Father. He's going to pray, right? Which, you know, is praying doing something or isn't it doing something? I don't want to get into, you know, it is doing something, I guess. There is a verbness to that, and yet there is a just being with the Fatherness to what he's actually doing here. We actually don't know what Jesus prayed here, do we? Mark doesn't tell us the content of Jesus' prayer. Mark wants us to see, he wants us to see that the greater mission that Jesus is on places a premium on being with God, even out in desolate places. Who Jesus is in relationship to the Father is his first priority. Before the healing, before the preaching, I mean, Jesus could have gotten up first thing in the morning and done a number of things. And the first thing he's doing is he's saying, my relationship with the Father is first. Later, when Mark repeats the list of the 12 disciples in chapter 3, he lists all of the disciples and he says, Jesus appointed them to do what? Why don't you just flip ahead to Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and just take a look at this. Mark 3, 14. This mirrors what Jesus is doing in this very moment. So he appoints the 12 and he gives them the authority to cast out demons and to preach. But what does he say first? He appointed the 12 so that they might be with him. Do you see that? That's not just a side point in the text. And it's not just a side point in our text either. This reminds me of Luke chapter 10, verse 22, where Jesus, in a different scenario, is sending out 70 disciples. And in that scenario, he again gives them the power to preach and to cast out demons. And listen to what he says. He says, nevertheless, that is, even though I've given you this power to preach and to cast out demons, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is Jesus doing by pulling away into a desolate place in this way? I think he's inviting us to one of the most important applications of this text, and that is reminding you that our most important that our relationship with God through Jesus is the most important thing about us. Like, who am I? Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. And communion with the Father is what matters most to him. And so it should be for us as well. So here in Peter's exchange with Jesus, we see the heart of the great physician, and that is moving toward his greater mission. Jesus' mission here is expressed by way of contrast, right? The contrast is everyone is seeking him for something, presumably for healing. And what is Jesus seeking? Jesus gives us this declaration of his purpose to preach, right? How does he say it? He says, I'm on the wrong page. That's the problem with these journal Bibles. He says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And this statement, that is why I came out, is a statement of specific and general purpose. Specifically, he's saying the reason I left the house in Capernaum and came out to this desolate place is I've got something else to do. We're going to other places to preach. So the ESV actually translates that that's the reason I came out, like came out from Capernaum. But other translations don't even put the out. They just say that's the reason I came. And that's more like a general statement purpose, right? Which I think actually both are true. The reason Jesus left that house was to go and to preach in other places. The reason Jesus came to earth was to preach and actually to enact the gospel itself. This was Jesus' greater mission. So as we think about concluding application here, Jesus' greater mission expressed here, it drives us to reflect about ourselves and about our church. When we think about the mission of the church, it can be easy for us to get wrapped up in caring for the needs that people sense that they have, which are real needs, but then fail to be faithful to Jesus' greater mission. I mean, I mentioned the guy that I tutor in English. The reason I'm doing that is because I want to have a chance to share my faith with him. But how easy is it for me to just tutor him in English? It really is easy. It's a lot harder for me to say, you know, have you thought about your relationship with God? So it's easy for our mission as a church and our pursuit of that mission to just focus on that kind of mercy. But there's another sense in which this text is not just talking to us corporately as a church body, but it's also talking to us as individuals. It's not enough for us to look at this passage and just apply it to how we think about the mission of the church. We need to think in terms of God's mission for us, or better, God's mission in us. And ask the question, what are you looking? What am I looking for in Jesus? It's easy for us to have our focus shift and start looking for Jesus to change our external circumstances rather than to declare to us the good news of God, which he came at the beginning of the Mark's gospel to do. Jesus is the great physician in better ways than we can imagine. Not just here for our physical needs. He knows our greatest ailments and problems, and he knows they aren't merely external. They're in our hearts. They're in the ways we view God. Jesus knows that unbelief and unrepentance are not just man's greatest problem. They're not just mankind's greatest problem. They're my greatest problem. They're your greatest problem. So who is Jesus? He's the great physician who's on a greater mission in this world and in your life. Let's pray.